This conference is being recorded.
Okay. So I'm going to mute everybody now.
Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschata Deshitarne. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Again, it's just such a pleasure to be connected with you and to talk about Krishna consciousness. And specifically, we're continuing with our ongoing discussion of the five most potent forms of devotional service out of the 64. And in that list, we've discussed Srimad Bhagavatam. We discussed living in a holy place, like Mathura, or like the temple in Potomac. And these are all holy places because Krishna lives there. It's the Dham. And today we're going to talk about the process of deity worship and how important that is in developing our relationship with Krishna. And so the whole process of Krishna consciousness is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam by Jad Bharat as a process of awakening. Just like when you awaken from a long dream at night, similarly, when we come to Krishna consciousness, we'll awaken. And you know how it feels because you've all had dreams before and you know what it's like to awaken from a dream. So similarly, the description is there in the Srimad Bhagavatam that when we become infused with Krishna consciousness and our connection to Krishna is reviving, we're becoming purified, actually. The layers of ignorance, which we've been covered with since time immemorial, begin to diminish by exposure to the transcendental sound and to everything related to Krishna, who's all-powerful. He's Yogeshwara, and he can purify everyone. Doesn't matter what situation we're in. Like the sun can purify any dirty place and itself not become contaminated. Sapariyajak shukram akayam avranam asnaviram shudam apapavidam kavirmanishi paribhu swayamburiyatatya tatortan garadashasati vyasamabhyaha. Beautiful description in the Sri Upanishad of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, how he's all-powerful, omnipotent. He has a transcendental body, and by his presence, he purifies everyone. And he's the greatest kavi. He's the original kavi. And he is the fulfiller of everyone's desires since time immemorial. So that's Krishna. So as we approach Krishna and come closer to him, gradually we wake up from the illusory life of material existence in which we carry the great burden of thinking, I'm this body, I'm related to this world of death. And boy, what a burden that is to always be stalked by the tigress of death. Around any corner, where it's in our psyche, it's built into the psyche of the conditioned soul that at any second I can die. But it's not true. We can't die. There's no possibility of being killed, cut, burned, dried. The soul's indestructible. In quality, we're the same as Krishna. So to come to that purified state, we have to take the process. And in that process, mercifully, we've been given many details by the great acharyas. And among those, the most wonderful process of deity worship is enumerated in the Pancharatra scriptures and passed down by devotees who are practicing how to worship Krishna in his archa form. So because we can't see Krishna yet with our eyes, it requires complete purification to see Krishna in his transcendental form. As we know from Narada Muni, who, although he was a very advanced young man, 5 years old, his mother died. After serving great Bhaktivedantas at her home, and her child, Narada Muni, also was engaged in their service, she died soon after they left, and left her child alone at 5 years old. But he had become benefited by their association, by taking the remnants of their food. He left home after his mother died and began to wander the countryside. And he ended up one day in a forest. And there he went into a kind of meditation. And he actually had some darshan with the Lord. And each one of his senses became independently enlivened. Every one of our senses actually has a purpose to fulfill in the service of the Lord. And when it's engaged in that way, Hrishikena Hrishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchate, then it becomes enlivened in its full state of bliss and ananda. So all his senses were simultaneously enlivened, and he was floating in an ocean of ananda. But then his meditation broke, and he came back to his external senses. And that's such a distressful condition, having once tasted that ananda and then coming back into the painful material world. Then, mechanically, he tried to force his way back to the vision of the Lord, to see the Lord again in his heart. And the Lord spoke to him in an unembodied voice and said, "You're not perfect. You're a ku yogi," he said. "You're attached to the forest even. And you're not perfect yet, so you can't see me again in this lifetime, but you'll have to perform the process by which to become purified, and you'll be able to see me then." And that's what he did. So there is a process to see the transcendental form of the Lord. Now we can't see it, but we can experience it through transcendental sound, and also mercifully Krishna appears in his deity form called Archa form. And this is explained in detail. The whole process, actually, of deity worship is explained by Krishna himself to Uddhava. You'll find this in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where Krishna tells Uddhava the different processes of devotional service, how to worship him. And he explains how he appears in many, many different forms of matter, authorized forms, like he mentions wood, he mentions paint, he mentions stone, he mentions jewels. There's an image one can keep within the mind. One can make a deity out of earth. So there are various forms that the Lord will appear in. It's his energy, after all. He can appear wherever he likes because he's all-powerful. Sometimes there is a class of people in India who say, God's everywhere. Why do you go to the temple to worship? And we reply that if God's everywhere, isn't he also in the temple? Why not go to there to worship him? But very specifically, he's in the temple because he actually mercifully appears in various forms in an authorized way so that we can worship him, and actually he can reciprocate with us through that deity form. So there's a process for approaching the Lord, and this is the Pancharatrik process. And these are codes which are passed down through the great sages, which inform us how to approach the Lord in his archa form, his form which is apparently matter, but which actually transforms into pure spirit by the mercy and arrangement of the Lord. The process for approaching the Lord in this way is called Pancha Samskar. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote an elaborate essay explaining what Pancha Samskar is and how we come to this process of directly worshiping the Lord in his deity form. So here's how it goes. Pancha Samskar, there's five different stages in approaching the Lord in his deity form. And you can remember this process by this acronym. T, P, N, M, Y. And you can remember it like this. Temple, precedence, need, more, yes men. So the first thing is T. That stands for tapa. So in the beginning of spiritual life, there's some tapasya. It means that we begin to identify ourselves as spirit souls, as not part of this world. whatever stage of life we're coming from doesn't matter, but as we begin to understand through getting knowledge from Bhagavad Gita, from hearing from the spiritual master that we're not part of this world, actually our real stake is in the spiritual world. And we begin to detach ourselves from the material world and identify ourselves actually as spiritual beings. This form of tapasya, we may start to follow some rules and regulations like not taking any intoxication, avoiding illicit sex, meat eating, gambling, these kinds of things which entangle us more in the material world. This is kind of tapasya. So this is tapa, the beginning, when we make a stand and we're moving towards the Lord in this way. Then the next thing is called pandra for P. P for pandra. And this stands for urvapundra. Urvapundra means the tilak markings that we wear on our body. It's most prominently displayed on the forehead. And this indicates that the body is a temple of the Lord. And we're externally showing ourselves to be Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis. Also, we wear the tulsi mala around our neck. Before initiation, we wear 2 strands. And after initiation, we wear 3 strands around our neck. But when you begin to identify yourself as a Vaishnav and wear the tilak and the neck beads, then you notice that your external world changes too. The way you think about how you're moving in the world changes. People's reaction to you will change. They'll ask you, why are you wearing that on your face, etc. And this is the second stage, this meditation and marking the body with tilak. We use the gopi chandan, which is the sacred clay. In some places in South India, other sampradayas, they brand the body with a little hot fire brand. They'll put a chakra or a conch in different places in the body. It's actually burned into the flesh. But Lord Chaitanya didn't approve that for us. Therefore, mercifully, he gave us this gopi chandan to mark the body. Next comes N for nama. So after one's begin to identify as a Vaishnava and is practicing the process, one will accept nama. That means to go to a spiritual master and take the name of Krishna, the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. It's a mantra which is written in the vocative form. It's open to everyone, but the shastras have recommended that one accept it from a spiritual master. Then one can realize its full potency. And at the time, this is what we call in ISKCON first initiation, that someone takes this nam, the chanting of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, officially from a Vaishnav whom one has taken shelter of. And one also accepts a Vaishnava name, like Krishna Das or Janavi Dasi. These are names which are endear us to Krishna, endear us to the rest of the Vaishnavas, and help us remember that we're actually eternally servants of Krishna. Especially the name Das or Dasi is important to our devotional psyche, to remember that we're eternal servants. Then, in the process, we come to mantra. And the mantras, after someone's steadily performing devotional service by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra for some time, then one may receive the initiation mantras, the panchatrik mantras, including the Gayatri Mantra. And there are a series of other mantras that one accepts in our sampradaya when one takes the mantra initiation, we call the second initiation. And these are secret mantras. These mantras cannot be taken from a book. They will not bear fruit without getting them from a Vaishnav guru. It's compared in the Shastra to the seeds of a banyan tree. The banyan gives many seeds, but they do not germinate on their own. There are sparrows that typically live around banyan trees, and they'll pick up these seeds, they'll eat them and digest them. And after they do, and they pass them back out again, then the seeds, having been touched by this enzyme in the stomach of the bird, will be germinated and they will grow into another banyan tree. So the mantras are like that.
You're
Okay. You must come through the discipline of succession.
Use this internet connection here. You're fine right where you were.
Hare Krishna.
Sorry, go ahead, Baba. Sorry, somebody walked in the room. Go ahead.
Loka?
Yeah, continue, Prabhu.
So, this is a process of taking these mantras. There's one primary mantra, Lakshan mantra, which we accept when we take all these mantras, which is the a Krishna mantra. It's the same mantra Brahma received when he first performed tapasya in the beginning of the universe. Before he knew even who he was, what the universe was, he was in complete darkness. And then he received some instruction from Divine Saraswati, who appeared before him, and it told him the mantra, and told him that you should practice tapasya by chanting this mantra, and by that you'll realize everything. So we also receive this divine mantra through disciplic succession. And when we do, and we practice, and we perfect that mantra in chanting, then we come to the last stage, which is Y, stands for Yaga. Yaga means to actually engage in the direct deity worship of the Lord, to be able to serve the form of the Lord, meaning bathing the Lord, waking the Lord, dressing the Lord, feeding the Lord. And in that process, we use these pancharatrik mantras, which we've received through disciplic succession, through the bona fide guru, and those mantras we use to worship the Lord. Now, there are many, many mantras that are within the scope of deity worship, and all of them are emanations from this one mantra, especially this mantra called the Krishna mantra, the Gopal mantra, which we receive when we take the initiation. They're all expansions of that. All the mula mantras, everything that we use, actually expands from that one mantra. And we can take it and use those mantras, having been authorized by going through the process, which is approved by Krishna, coming through the disciplic succession, to approach him and use the mantras in yaga, or the process of worshiping him in his personal deity form. Now, there are two standards of deity worship. One is home standard, and the other is temple standard. So at home, there's a very flexible standard. The Lord will accept very flexible kind of worship by his devotees because he's in your home. He becomes the center of the household, but at the same time, he realizes that, you know, householders have a life. They have children, they have work to do, everything like that. And therefore, offerings can be at different times. There's different standard of what you could offer to the Lord. And artiks and all kinds of other types of worship, which we do at home for the deity, really are according to our schedule, what we can handle, and the Lord will accept that. But in the temple, the standard is like worshiping a king. And it must be enacted punctually, and there has to be an absolute standard about what we offer, who offers it, etc. So these are two different standards. At home, it's more flexible, and in the temple, it's very, very exacting. Actually, in the life of the devotee, everything is centered around the deity. And in fact, in the pancharatrik system, from the very time that we open our eyes in the morning, we're actually performing deity worship. We're approaching the deity. So the first thing that we do in the morning when we're engaged in this process of yaga, or worshiping the deity, is called abhigamana, which means approaching the Lord. So we take it that the second we open our eyes, we begin to chant the Lord's names. In material life, people open their eyes, they go have a cup of coffee, they sit down, they watch CNN and fill their mind with all kinds of anxiety about how the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And we get completely contaminated by the modes of material nature. But the devotee engaged in deity worship, as soon as he or she opens their eyes, the devotee chants the mantras related to his beloved Lord, to his spiritual master, and then rises, takes bath, and begins to chant mantras, like the Hare Krishna mantra. And in the process, one puts on clean clothes. This is all for the sake of serving the deity, and comes to the temple. And actually, this entering the temple is also deity worship, means ringing the bell. When we ring the bell, when we come in the temple, if there's no bell, we make a sound by clapping our hands or knocking. And really, we're going for darshan. Don't we say that? Going for darshan. But darshan means not that we're going to see the Lord. It's not we're going in, let me go and see the Lord, and I'm going to go check him out. It's the opposite. We're going in so the Lord can check us out. And we're announcing ourselves, okay, I'm here. I've come in a clean state. I've come in a humble mood so that you can see me. Part of success in anything in life, I would argue, is just showing up. I remember in school, I noticed that a lot of people didn't show up for classes. And even if you're not really bright, if you show up for every class and sit in the front row, the teacher notices you, and you get a lot of credit for that. So it's very similar in devotional service. If you show up at the temple and the Lord sees you there, you're counted. He knows. You ring the bell, here I am, you come in. This is part of deity worship, entering the temple. You ring the bell. Then you come in, offer obeisances to the spiritual master, and then offering obeisances to the Lord by falling flat. So this is approaching the temple. And then there's a process in worshiping the deity of collecting all kinds of items to be used in the Lord's service. And this is very pleasing to the senses. The senses need engagement, as we talked about in our very first meeting. And one of the wonderful aspects of worshiping the deity is that Krishna likes really nice stuff. There's incense, there are oils, there are tulsi leaves, there are flowers, there are all kinds of foodstuffs that he likes. And the paraphernalia itself, like ghee wicks and the little plates that we use, the bell, the conches, all these kinds of things, these are called tadiya. They're all things in relationship to Krishna that are very dear to him. They're for his service, and they're all worshipable. And when we go about our morning collecting these items and putting them on trays, and they're bright and shiny, like copper. That's one of the nicest things kinds of paraphernalia you can offer to the Lord is copper. And when you polish copper, it takes on a luster that just cannot be equaled in this world. When you see copper paraphernalia that's polished and brightly shining, it's pleasing to the mind and senses. And that kind of paraphernalia we gather together, and this is part of the process of devotional service, is putting all these things together. And when we go to Vrindavan, when we go to the holy places, as we talked about last meeting, then we have a purpose when we're going there. We can shop for Krishna. A lot of people like to shop in this world. In fact, there's a term, retail therapy. When people get depressed, sometimes they just go shopping. They buy a new sweater or something like that, and then they feel better about themselves for a few days. But if you really want to feel better about yourself, you go shopping for Krishna. And in Vrindavan, you can sit down in these Mukutwala shops and, you know, order all kinds of wonderful things for your deity according to size, according to the styles that your deity likes. And it's very pleasing to the mind and senses. There's all kinds of paraphernalia that you can collect for the Lord and make it nicer and nicer. And this engages the mind, the senses, and the propensity to shop and collect things in the right way. So you're collecting these things for Krishna. And after one collects all the paraphernalia, in worshiping the Lord, there's a process called yoga. And this yoga means that before we actually engage in the worship of the Lord, including bathing and dressing the Lord, we sit down and there are mantras to chant to remember that we're not part of this world. We're actually eternal servants of the Lord. We've become wayward in the material world, and now we're coming back to him. And that we have nothing to do with any of the positions that we imagine ourselves in this material world. Janmaishvai Shrutashibir Edamanamadapuma Naivarhat Yaditatumbai Toma Kinchana Gocharam. Queen Kunti says in her prayers to the Lord that all kinds of designations that we take on when we think that I'm protected by my wealth, I'm protected or I'm enhanced by my beauty or by my strength or by my knowledge, all these things are a kind of intoxication. They're not real. But if one is a Kinchana, Kinchan means something, and Akinchan means nothing, not something. I don't have anything. We should approach the deity like this. Then Krishna will accept what we offer. Therefore, he says in Bhagavad Gita, Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakti priyachati tadaham bhakti paritam ashnami pariyatatmanaha. That if you offer me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, a fruit, or water, I'll accept it. The Supreme Lord, Yogeshwara, he'll take these things out of love. And it means we have to approach him in this purified mood. And that purified mood means, my Lord, I am fallen rotten. I have nothing. I have nothing. I have no qualification. I'm not a Brahmin. I'm not a Vaishya. I'm not a sannyasi. I'm not even a Shudra. I'm just your eternal servant, and I'm coming here to offer you this thing. And if we offer the deity something in that mood, then he'll take it. And if Krishna accepts something from us, then our life is complete. Prahlad Maharaj says this in his prayers, that just like when you decorate your face and then you look in the mirror, you'll see that your reflection in the mirror is also decorated. So similarly, when we worship the Lord, when we offer nice things to the Lord, then automatically we become satisfied because we're part and parcel of the Lord. And when we realize this principle, we'll become mad after devotional service. We'll become mad after worshiping the deity and wanting to offer everything to the deity, because it's like feeding the stomach. When you feed the stomach, automatically the limbs of your body become satisfied and nourished and happy. So we've mistaken in this material world this idea that I can become happy independently. But actually, when we serve Krishna, when we give to Krishna, we become happy. And we'll practically realize this in devotional service because we develop a very personal relationship with the Lord in his deity form. When he accepts things from us, he'll reciprocate within our heart. So offering to the Lord and all these things is preceded by this process of called yoga, by meditating deeply who I am. I'm not this material body. I'm an eternal servant of the Lord, and I've come here to offer him whatever I can out of love. After this process, then there's ija. Ija means the actual worship of the Lord, and there's a whole elaborate process mentioned in the Shastra, specifically the Hari Bhakti Vilas, which is a book that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally asked Sanatana Goswami to compile about deity worship, and which tells all the etiquettes and rules and regulations and mantras and processes to worship the deity. And we have an abridged form, which Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur put together, called the Archana Padati, or the Perfection of Deity Worship. Prabhupada liked to have this in an abridged form also, and he approved our deity worship in such a way that it's based on the Hari Bhakti Vilas, but it's in a simplified form, because practically we don't have all day to perform deity worship and all the different rituals and things that are required. Bhakti Vilas. Therefore, we perform the worship according to the simplified form, the Archana Padati. And all this ija is very, very pleasing to the senses. For instance, as mentioned in the Nectar of Devotion, when one bathes the form of the Lord, you sit down, you perform all the processes of approaching the temple, you've collected items, you've performed yoga meditation that you're not your body, and then you begin to bathe the Lord and offer him all kinds of nice things, like you wash the feet of the Lord. And morning, first thing, if you offer some water to wash the lotus feet of the Lord, then your mind goes there and you actually see, oh, the Lord has lotus feet. Samasvitaye padapalava plavam mahatpanam punya yasho marare bhavam budir vatsa param param padam 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 yadvipadam natesham. Srimad Bhagavatam Shukadev Goswami speaking about how Krishna's lotus feet are the only shelter for the whole universe. Everyone can take shelter there. Otherwise, this material world is a very dangerous place. Taking shelter anywhere else besides the lotus feet of Krishna is extremely dangerous, and will not give one shelter. It's false shelter, but Krishna's feet are real shelter, and you'll realize it when you pour a little bit of water on the lotus feet of the Lord and you see his pinkish toes, and then you'll actually feel in your heart, you'll realize this verse from the Bhagavatam, how his feet are the shelter of the whole existence, and how he's standing there in that small form so we can worship him, so we can approach him. It's miraculous, but it's true. And actually, we'll see it for ourselves, and we'll have full conviction upon worshiping the Lord, pouring some water on his lotus feet to wash his feet in the morning. Then there's other items like offering mouthwash to the Lord. He wakes up, we offer mouthwash, we give him a toothbrush. We can offer him madhuparka, which is kind of like a smoothie. You give him nice preparations. And then there's putting fragrant oil on the body of the Lord. And most of the smells in this world are not very appealing, but the nice oil that you massage onto the body of the Lord, it enters into your nose and into your brain and into your heart, and you become transformed. And you remember that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead just by smelling. That's how nice bhakti yoga is, and that all happens through the process of deity worship. And throughout the day, you can keep the little cotton swab that you've used to worship the Lord that has that oil on it, and you'll remember him all day long just by smelling that oil, and then you keep it on your person, and you become very, very much attached to the Lord and his personal form, and you'll remember his lotus feet throughout the day just by smelling. Then, of course, there's incense, there's flowers. I have a friend who worships a deity wherever he travels, and he's always on the lookout for flowers. Wherever we go, we're driving around, there's some flowers, pull over. He wants to go get the flowers. He's always thinking how to get flowers for the Lord. And one of my services here at ISV for a long time was going to the flower market to buy flowers for the Lord. And I love that service. You go early, early in the morning, and there's all these flowers you go to collect for the Lord, and the whole place is just filled with the fragrance, and you're just picking out things to offer to the Lord. Those flowers, they're transcendental. And when we offer garlands to the Lord, and then we wear them ourselves, Sri Uddhava says right in the Srimad Bhagavatam that we can conquer all the elements of the material world just by wearing the garlands that were worn by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. How nice is deity worship? So then, after we perform the ija or this process, then the last thing mentioned in Archana Padati is swadhyaya, which means all the practices which surround our devotional service through study, through chanting mantras. Like, did you know that if you are performing deity worship and you make some offense, which is inevitable because we have a material body and there's all kinds of ways of making offenses, they're not terribly serious, but we want to rectify them as quickly as possible. So one of the ways that Archana Padati recommends for relieving ourselves of offenses is to chant one chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So when you're engaged in deity worship of the Lord, it's very important to chant a chapter of Bhagavad Gita today, because that will purify you from the offenses you make in seva aparad. That's what it's called, seva aparads, when you make an offense in worshiping the Lord. And all this, our study, as we're all doing, we're reading the Sri Upanishad, Bhagavad Gita, we're reading Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita in a regulated way, and if we're not, we're planning to. And that, all of that is considered deity worship, because what we're doing is we're fortifying ourselves. We're actually gaining knowledge about our relationship to the deity through reading those things. This is called sambandha jnana. Sanitya nitya sambandha praktischa paraivasa. We have an eternal relationship with the Lord, and it's awakened through this knowledge in the Bhagavad Gita. Just by reading Bhagavad Gita every day, we'll realize our sweet relationship with the Lord, and then we'll want to do something about it. And what we can do is to worship the form of the Lord. This form of the Lord, archa form, Prabhupada once said, it's a form of the Lord that we can handle. And there's a couple ways that that's meaningful. One way is that you can actually put your hands on the form of the Lord. You can massage him. In the case of Shalagram Shila, you can pick him up and carry him around. And some of the deity forms of the Lord, yes, you can massage him with oil, you can bathe him and so on. So you can really actually handle him. And touching that form of the Lord means that your whole body becomes purified by contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Yogeshvara. But there's another way that it's meaningful that you can handle. Because the Lord in his deity form, we worship the Lord in a regulated way. In the beginning, our practice is called sadhana bhakti. But the Lord doesn't necessarily speak to us unless we're very, very advanced, like Sanatan Goswami, who kept his deity in a tree, and he used to go beg some drapadis, and he'd offer some simple things to the Lord. He was living out in the Vraj, in the forest, without any kind of shelter except the trees, but he was worshiping his deity. And then the deity spoke to him one day and said, can't you at least give a little salt with these chapatis? And Sanatan Goswami said, my Lord, if you ask for salt, next thing you'll want is sabjis and all kinds of things. And what can I do? I can't give you all these things. I just live out here in the forest. So the very advanced devotees like Sanatan Goswami actually have a personal conversational relationship with the Lord. We won't have that immediately, but that may be a good thing for us, because what if the Lord did start speaking to us and say, you know, okay, stay here all day and worship me, and we say, oh no, I have to go to work now. So can we handle that? So this is a form we can handle. We actually worship the Lord, and then we close the curtain and we go to sleep and so on. Mercifully, he's appeared here in this archa form so that we can handle him in many different ways, and we can be around him. We can offer him the things he likes and then relish taking the remnants of his food, of all the things that he wears. And we can remember him. We can make pictures of him. We can remember his name, chant his name, etc. We can build buildings around him, like temples are meant to glorify the Lord. Like in Jagannath Puri, the whole town's built around Jagannath Mandir. There's no, you know, other center of town there except for the Lord. And that's how a city is meant to be built. The temple is the center, and everything else revolves around that. So our lives should revolve around the deity. And in that way, the deity will become very dear to us and will become very dear to the deity, and we'll enter into a very personal relationship with the Lord in this process of deity worship, which Srila Prabhupada has very painstakingly given to us. And all of us should approach the Lord in this form. Not that just a couple of devotees in the temple should worship the Lord in the temple. Shishi Radha Madan Mohan, everyone should aspire to come up to the standard through following the Pancha Samskar, to become qualified to come in and actually offer some personal service to the Lord. This is very much wanted. And if one does that, one will be on the fast track to making advancement in devotional service. Om Tat Sat. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.
Thank you. I'm going to unmute.
Loka. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Well, devotees, it sounds like Loka might have gotten disconnected again. I'm not sure. And I can't hear anybody. So we'll just wait a minute. And in the meantime, while I'm waiting for Loka to come back, I'll also say that there are two processes given to us by our acharyas. One is called Bhagavat Marg, and the other is called Panchratrik Vidhi. The Panchratrik Vidhi, or the rules and regulations of deity worship, is what I just explained. The Bhagavat Marg means this chanting of Hare Krishna. And the two of them go together like tracks for a train, side by side. Certainly, if one just chants Hare Krishna, one can attain all perfection in life, even without taking the initiated mantras of the Panchratrik system. However, Jiva Goswami and other acharyas have explained that because Kali Yuga is such a contaminated age, it's impossible to just chant Hare Krishna. The mind is too disturbed. Manda sumanna matayo manda bhagya hupadruta. In this iron age of Kali, men have but short lives. They are quarrelsome, lazy, misguided, unlucky, and above all, always disturbed. Because of the disturbance of this age, because of the lack of following the Vedic samskaras in previous lives and in this life, people have really no access to purely chanting the holy name of the Lord without the purification process of the Pancharatrik. Therefore,
hi, well, this is Bukhar, sorry, I got disconnected.
Well, we're going on anyway. Are we
okay.
Unmuted yet?
I tried to unmute, and that's when I got disconnected. I'm going to try again.
Okay. Therefore, the process of Pancharatrik Vidhi, worshipping the deity, goes very nicely in relationship with the Bhagavat Marg, or the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. For by purifying the senses by worshipping the deity, then we can purely chant Hare Krishna. I think we're unmuted now.
Yes, sir.
Does anybody have any questions or comments?
Offensive to the service of, like, for doing, for instance, doing vases for deities in the temple if you're not initiated?
Yes. There are services. Oh, who was that asking the question?
Judy.
Pardon?
My name is Judy.
Hi, Judy. Hare Krishna. Thank you for your question. Yes, there are services surrounding the Lord that you can do when you're not initiated yet, and they can include services like making vases and things like that.
Okay.
Hare Bol Prabhu, this is Loka. I have a question.
Yes, sir.
When does the deity become a deity? Like when we get a form of the Lord, the carpenter or whoever the carver is, they carve the form of the Lord, or somebody paints the picture of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And especially in the home, until we, or even in the temple, they do the prana pratishtha and the deity.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord arrives in the, agrees to come into the deity form.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I guess I always have this confusion, like before the Lord is invited, the form of the Lord that is carved out or painted,
mm-hmm.
is that not Lord himself?
Mm-hmm.
He only becomes he's actually invited.
Well,
and if that is the case, then
mm-hmm.
like at home, we don't do the prana pratishtha. So when does the picture or the form of the Lord become the Lord?
I understand.
Is that?
Yes. Good question. Thank you. So I'll start by saying this in relationship to Srimad Bhagavatam, because this will open it up into even a wider understanding of when and where Krishna appears. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains that Srimad Bhagavatam is very much like Mohini Murti. We know that Mohini Murti, for the demons, she was a very attractive woman only, and they were lusting over her. The devotees, they saw her as the Supreme Lord, manifest in that form. And according to one's intention within one's heart, and one can actually see or not see the Lord. For instance, those who approach the Vedas, therefore it's recommended in the Vedas, anyone who approaches the Vedas must be qualified. And the person teaching the Vedas must be qualified. Then there's transmission, and then one can actually receive the subtle message of the Vedas. After all, they're written practically in code. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He's far away, but he's very near as well. He's within everything, yet he's outside of everything. What is that supposed to mean? I mean, unless you actually approach according to the system given by the Lord, then you miss the subtle message of it. Vidura approached Maitreya. Maitreya was not even on the same level as Vidura, but he followed the process because Maitreya was a contemporary of Vyasadeva and was venerable. But in order to understand the subtle science within the Vedas, he followed the process and accepted it as a spiritual master. So coming to this point, when did the deity actually become a deity? Somebody might be a Mayavadi and have a form of Krishna and then be worshipping in a way that I'm going to become one with Krishna. Does Krishna manifest his form in that case? No, but when somebody who's a pure devotee or who's strictly following a pure devotee follows the process for worshipping the deity, given by the pure devotee through the authorized process, then the deity will manifest himself. Ata Shri Krishna Namadi na bhavet grayam indriya sevan mukhi jivado swayameva spuratyada. And Krishna reveals himself to those who perform seva properly. So when the deity form comes and one follows the process of installing the deity, which is especially powerful because of the will of a devotee for the Lord to appear, then the Lord actually manifests himself in that form. Now, there are some deities that are self-manifested. They don't need installation. Like the Shalagram Shila is already Krishna. There's no installation ceremony recommended. But the Murti forms that you see in the shops along the roads in Vrindavan and other cities, those are the form of the Lord, but especially the Lord becomes manifest there when a devotee takes that form and then following the process given by the Vaishnav begins to worship the Lord, then the deity will appear there. In Vrindavan, Prabhupada brought in all kinds of Brahmins to install the deities, Krishna Balaram, but he had the devotees, all of us, chanting Hare Krishna in a constant kirtan, and afterwards he wrote in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the actual installation process took place because of the Harinam kirtan, not because of the elaborate ritual that the Brahmins performed there. Hmm. So that goes to the will of the devotee, the Vaishnav, and following the actual process, which is given by the Vaishnav in the Shastra, and then the deity agrees to appear there. Otherwise, you may take a form of the Lord, and if you don't follow the process in a humble way, then what will you see? How will the Lord reciprocate with you in that form?
Mm.
So installation, if you say... I'm sorry, go ahead.
Sorry, Prabhu, go ahead.
No, please.
I was wondering, like, for grihasthas, many times we don't do installation. We just put a picture sometimes on the altar and worship the picture. So...
But the question is, why do you do that? Why do you put a picture there? Why do you select a certain picture? Why do you?
Because that picture is authorized by a pure devotee.
But somebody told you, right? Some devotee said, here's a good picture. Like Prabhupada in the beginning, he told the devotees, take this picture of Panchatattva. This is authorized. Out of all the pictures... You know, he saw of the devotees when they went to India and they brought them back to 26 Second Avenue. He saw a picture of Sadhbhuj and he said, keep this one. So they said, so we get our light from the devotees. When the pure devotee illuminates for us, yes, you worship here, then that's what we do. And therefore we follow this process of taking the line of the devotees. We follow in the footsteps of the devotees. And therefore... that Krishna manifests himself in this world specifically to please the devotees. So if we follow in their footsteps, we'll also be able to approach the Lord under their shelter. And the Lord will reveal himself in those certain forms. So if we're doing home worship, we should take help from the devotees who are following the process, and we should understand how to worship properly and not concoct, and that will be pleasing the Lord, and he'll manifest.
So we don't have to do like an official installation for the Lord to appear in our home worship.
No, because look at Vrindavan. Prabhupada had an official installation based on the need of the locals to see local Brahmins initiating doing the installation ceremony. But he said that wasn't the installation. The installation was his will that Krishna Balaram appear there and that the devotees were chanting Harinam. So what does that mean? Some official ceremony doesn't necessarily mean the Lord appeared there. There has to be some goodwill coming down from a Vaishnava somewhere.
Ultimately, it's the devotion in our heart which manifests.
Devotion in our heart, but if we say devotion in our heart, it also means there has to be, that's manifest by our willingness to follow the process. You know, someone might say, I just have devotion in my heart, but they don't. Follow any system as given by Krishna. You know what I'm saying. So we have to carefully follow the system given by the devotees And then we actually are, that's manifesting, exhibiting our devotion within our heart.
That's true, because in the beginning, a person may not have so much devotion, but he's willing to follow the process, and the Lord will accept that, right?
Yes. Tesham satat yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. If we're sincerely trying, then Krishna will reveal to us, give us intelligence how to approach him.
One question that often people ask is form of the Lord in the form of picture or deity. Why this particular form, or how do you know this is the real form of the Lord? And there are so many forms. Like in every temple, there is a different form of the Lord. And there may be Krishna, but there's differences in how he looks.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you know which is the real form of the Lord? And things like that. Basically asking, how do you know what form you're seeing is the real form?
Mm-hmm. Well, the description's there within the Shastra. Yam shama sundaram achinte guna swarupam govindamadi purusham tam aham bhajami. Right? There are descriptions about what Krishna looks like, what he wears, etc., like that, how he stands. Mm. And those are externally manifest through the expression of the artist who will draw make the painting, etc.
Mm.
And then there are varieties according to the taste of the devotee. Because, as mentioned, when Vidura traveled all over India, and he visited all the different temples of the Lord, Prabhupada mentions that the innumerable temples that are there and the manifestations of Krishna in those various forms are there because the Lord has appeared to please a particular devotee and to come before him in that particular way. Like Lord Nrsimhadev came to please Prahlad.
Mm.
That was why he came, because of Prahlad Maharaj. So the Lord actually appears because of the devotion of his pure devotees, and he'll appear in that particular way.
Mm.
And you'll find in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita that the Lord has unlimited forms also. Of course, the Srimad Bhagavatam mentions that the manifestations of the Lord are like the waves on the ocean. They just keep coming and coming. They're eternal. Ramadi Murtishu Kalanyamina Tishtan Nanavatara Makarod Bhuvaneshu. That there's unlimited forms of the Lord. Even in Brihat Bhagavatamrita, it's mentioned how the devotees, being so absorbed in devotion to particular forms of the Lord, when they get this Swarupya Mukti, they actually take the same form as the Lord. And there are descriptions there of devotees in different kinds of animal forms, because they're particularly thinking of that form of the Lord when he appeared in different times, different places, in forms of different animals. So they actually appear like that. So the point is that the Lord's forms are innumerable, and that he specifically manifests them according to the devotee's desire to see him in a particular way. And he fulfills their devotional desires. And the forms that we see in this world are authorized according to Shastra, which is there, Srimad Bhagavatam, and other literatures, and which are affirmed by pure devotees who are also seeing the Lord within their heart. I mean, Prabhupada would look at the altar sometimes when he'd come, and he, for instance, at the installation of one set of deities, the deities were there, and then he came in and he looked for some time, he sat back down on the Vyasa sign, he said, why is Krishna not wearing ankle bells? No one else saw it, but Prabhupada was absorbed and realized, Krishna wears ankle bells, so where are they?
Mm.
So we take help from Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, just like with every other process we move forward with in devotional service, to understand what is the actual form of the Lord.
Mm. Thank you, Guru.
Hare Krishna.
Hi, Prabhu, I have a question.
Yes.
Yes. When we are home worshipping the deities, how can we know if deities are satisfied or pleased with our service?
And who's asking the question?
This is Radhika. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Radhika. How can we know that the deity is pleased with our service when
yes.
we're worshiping at home?
Yes.
This required we should have guidance. We should worship the deity under guidance. And that means if we're following the guidance of the devotees who are teaching us how to worship the deity,
mm-hmm.
and we're following that properly, and they say, advanced devotees come and they look and they say, oh, you're doing your deity worship very nicely. Then we can take that as a sign that the deity is pleased with us, because we take help from advanced devotees when we're worshiping the Lord to understand if we're doing it properly. As we're making advancement in devotional service, we should always seek help and guidance from devotees who have been trained in this and they know what the proper standard is. And as we perform worship like that, that's authorized, and we're doing it in a nice way, we'll also get a taste for it. Taste means that we'll want to do it more and more. It'll expand, and we'll think, I want to do nicer things for the deities. When we're making offenses or we're doing it improperly, we'll lose our taste. In other words, we'll come to a point where we'll just stop doing it because we don't have a taste, and we'll lose our vision of the Lord and in his form that he's manifest there.
Mm-hmm.
So those are a couple ways. First is most important. It's always take guidance. We have sadhu, shastra, and guru, so we should follow those very carefully. And, you know, we should see that we're following the authorized process, and then we can also understand how we're getting some reciprocation from the Lord by getting some taste for doing that kind of worship at home.
Okay. Thank you very much, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Loka?
Hey, yes, Prabhu.
Are you getting ready to drive home from New Vrindavan now?
Yeah, in probably half an hour.
Okay. Well, it's been a pleasure. I think we've taken enough time. It's 9:13 already. And we'll schedule the next one for a couple weeks hence.
Yes, Prabhu. That sounds good.
Okay. I thank you
so
to
much.
All the devotees that took your time this morning to come to the call. And I'd like
thank
to end
Prabhu.
By offering my humble obeisances. Pancha kalpa turubhascha kripa sinabhivacha patitanam pavanibhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha. Gopri manande.
Hari Hari Bo.
Hari Hari Bo.
Last one and this one as well.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.